Well, just before we look at our text for this morning, I just want to go back and trace some of the steps from where we have come over the last number of weeks as we've been working through this first chapter of the book of James. Oftentimes it's easy to lose sight of the forest for the trees. And so I just want to take a minute just to review where we have come from. James has been speaking to us about how God allows and orders trials and tests in the life of the Christian. And he works these things for their good, so that when trials are embraced by a heart of faith, they grow us in spiritual maturity and steadfastness in this life, and they are working towards the crown of life in the life to come. If you will, they are like weights on the barbell of life, these trials. They're not meant to crush us, but to make us healthy and strong. And while God does try and test his people for their good, James will go on to say, we are not to be deceived in thinking that God is the author of temptation, which leads to evil. God tries and tests us for our good. He doesn't tempt us, which leads to evil. What God allows and orders as a test in our lives that is received by faith and can be received for our faith for our good, when the world, the flesh, and the devil can often take these tests of life and turn them into temptations, subverting and undermining our faith, resulting in evil. And in speaking of temptation in verses 13 to 15, James doesn't speak of the world or the flesh or the devil's role in temptation, but the role of the flesh, where he says, let no one when he is tempted, no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James is saying that God is not the one who is responsible for our temptation and sin. Yes, God allows and orders trials and tests for our good to grow us in spiritual maturity and steadfastness and bring us eventually the crown of life, but he does not tempt his people with evil, which leads to sin and death, the very opposite. Those who think that God would tempt his people to evil are deceived, and that's why James says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. James commands his brothers in the family of God, which we looked at last week, not to be deceived, but to remember the goodness of their heavenly Father. For he goes on to say in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Temptation is not good. It doesn't come from God. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God cannot and is not tempting them with evil. Quite the opposite is true, says James. God is the one who has sent them every good and perfect gift that they enjoy. And his character is not changing. God doesn't, on one hand, give them evil one day and good the next. God is immutable. God cannot change. God is only and always the author of everything good. So far from sending them temptations that in verse 15, James says, bring forth death. And this word is key, this idea of bringing forth death. God has done just the opposite. And we see this in verse 18, where James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This word in verse 15 that's translated bring forth, and is the same word in verse 18, he brought us forth, are the only two places in the New Testament where that Greek word is used. And so James is making a contrast here between God is not the author of temptation, which brings forth death, but is the author of the new birth, which brings forth new spiritual life to his people. God doesn't work to bring us down to death and sin, but he's working a new birth in the lives of his people because he is the author of this good and perfect gift, that it may bring forth a harvest of righteousness and lead to the crown of life in the next life. And so this morning I want to spend some time thinking on verse 18 and this new birth that God gives by his goodness to his children. The new birth is the subject of verse 18. Verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word apokueo, which in the Greek is translated here, brought us forth, is a medical word, a physical word. It's the word that the Greeks would use to speak of the close of pregnancy or the giving birth to a child. It's one of a few words in the New Testament that are used to speak of the new birth that brings someone into the family of God, that transforms their heart, that gives them new spiritual life. It really is at the heart and soul of the Christian faith. It is what sets Christianity apart from all of the world religions. There is a new birth, a supernatural work of God that happens in the heart of every single person who is truly a Christian. And it is a great theme in all of Scripture. Jesus in John chapter 3, and speaking to Nicodemus in verse 3, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they have experienced a supernatural new birth by the Spirit of God. A couple of verses later in verse 5, Jesus will again refer to this new birth, describing it as being born of water and the Spirit, and will say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This new birth is often referred to in the New Testament as regeneration. The Apostle Paul in Titus in chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, defines this regeneration, this new birth, this way. He says, regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. So the Christian is a person who once was spiritually dead, but God, in a moment in time, imparted new spiritual life and they became alive for the first time. The true Christian has undergone a radical inward transformation of the heart and life. They are one who has received, if you will, a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36, 26, in prophesying of this regeneration, this new birth that would come to God's people, says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This idea of new birth, of regeneration, is at the heart of the Christian faith. That there are many people you would encounter today if you ask them in Kamloops, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or how would they become a Christian? Might say, well, you know, a Christian is someone who one day decided that they needed to make a change. They might believe that they are someone who's turned over a new leaf, that like to make a New Year's resolution. They decided it was time that they would clean up their act, that they would apply a bit of will and self-determination, that they decided one day that they wanted their kids to grow up with good morals, and so they went to church and they began to read their Bible. They got a bit of religion. But this is not Christianity. This is not what makes someone a Christian. People of their own will and effort can do some things to, if you will, externally remodel themselves. But that does not make someone a Christian. God himself is the only one that can work this inner transformation of heart and life to give them new spiritual life. There's an inward change that only he can bring about that will change a person's heart, will change their desires, will change their very character and nature at its very core. I was thinking about this idea of people kind of remodeling their lives as people think sometimes Christianity is, and I was reminded of this as I was thinking about Wally Chason. He sometimes plays the mandolin up here, and he bought a house recently on West Side Road. And I drive back and forth on West Side Road every day, and I found it very interesting over the last number of weeks to see the external things that he is doing to the house. He started cutting down various trees and replacing windows and working on a paint job, and so every day I kind of take a look and see what Wally has been up to. And he's doing a great job at doing a cosmetic exterior renovation on that house that looks great from the street and great for all eyes to see. But what if behind all of that, the walls of the house were rotting and moldy and deteriorating? Would an exterior paint job making it look good on the outside to those who drive by be what that house needs? No, the house would then need an interior work. The house would need to be gutted back to the studs, made wholly new from the inside out. It would need, as the one show calls it, an extreme makeover home edition. It would need to be totally redone and made new. And so it is with every person who is born in this world. We are born with sinful hearts that live in rebellion against God. And no matter how much we try by our own will to remodel the exterior, we cannot bring about this extreme makeover that we need. Only the Spirit of God can change the human heart and cause us to be born again. This is a work that only God can do. And we can be thankful that God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, is the giver of this gift as well. The giver of this gift of new birth. And James says here, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God is willing to change people's hearts and lives. God is the author of the new birth. God demonstrates his amazing goodness in changing and radically transforming individual people one by one as he builds his church. And there was nothing good in us that caused God to bring this forth in us. There was nothing in us that compelled God to give this perfect gift to mankind. Nothing in us that merited this new birth at all. The new birth is brought forth by the will of God alone, not compelled by anything in us. The new birth is a free, unmerited, merciful, gracious gift that is given out of the willing, generous, good heart of God to those in need. When Paul speaks of this new birth, the mercy of God that was shown to the Ephesians who were once spiritually dead in Ephesians chapter 2, he begins and he says, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Doesn't sound like the kind of people that merit anything but judgment from God. But wrath from God. We are children deserving wrath. And yet, he doesn't finish there, but in verse 4, he turns the whole thing with a word, "but." "But God," he says, "being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ." God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, is willing to take people who deserve his judgment and make them alive together with Christ, to give them new spiritual life of his own will and his generous good character. It's a willing act of God. A supernatural work that God has chosen and purposed to do in the lives of his people. Not something that we do or that we accomplish. The God-centered nature of the new birth was prophesied by Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. It speaks nothing of what the people will do, but everything about what God will do. He begins, and God, speaking through Ezekiel, says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." There's nothing of me in that text. nothing of the Jewish nation that he was speaking that text to there. Not you will, but I will. This is a gift, a gracious gift of God, a good and perfect gift that he is willing to give, and he alone can give. If I think about it this way, I was recently at a 50th wedding anniversary of Rudy and Sally Galvez, and we were there, and the setting was beautiful, and people were beautifully dressed, and the food and everything was absolutely great. And because we are people, because we by nature as human beings, we come into that kind of setting and we sit down and we behave ourselves and we sit nicely and eat our food nicely and everything else. And we do these things and we enjoy that thing because as human beings, it's a great place to be, to celebrate and to have good food and good fellowship and these things. But what if I brought a pig to the 50th anniversary celebration? What if we had decided weeks before that we were going to train our pet pig? We don't have one, but if we did, that we would train him to act like a human being. We would practice getting him to sit at our table and eat from the plate and see how we could help him out. We would clean him up and dress him up and everything else. Well, we might, if we were very good and very patient over time, be able to train a pig to be able to sit at the table and come to the 50th anniversary, and he might be sitting there and eating away and doing his thing, and you might think, man, this pig is not like any other. He's not like any other. He seems to be almost like a human being. He acts like one. He's sitting there and he's eating this meal very nicely. He's all cleaned up and everything else. But the problem is we've only done an exterior renovation on the pig. And the pig still has the pig nature in him. There's still something in him that loves being a pig. And if the kitchen door would have cracked open, and the pig would have all of a sudden seen the bucket of table scraps sitting there or whatever, he would have made a beeline for the kitchen and would have plunged in. Because the pig is essentially and always will be a pig. He can't change himself. He can't change his nature. He can't make himself into something he isn't. We can make him up on the outside, but he needs to be radically transformed by the inside so he won't go back to his wallowing in the mud and his enjoying of the slop that he once enjoyed. And so it is with us. We too have a heart that's prone to sin, prone to wander, prone to go away from God, and no amount of external renovation can make someone who loves God and transform someone into someone who loves to obey God and is a child of God. This only is a work of God that God is willing to do. When the apostles reflected on this gracious, willing act of God, they couldn't help but praise him for what he had done, to worship him for this merciful and gracious gift. For instance, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He praises and blesses God who in his mercy has caused them to be born again. And God in his goodness is willing and freely chooses to give the perfect gift of new spiritual life to his children. And this is good news for us this morning. It's not our goodness that deserves and merits this. If that was the case, none of us would have any hope. But it is because God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he willingly gives this gift of new spiritual life that there is hope for us. But how does God bring this work about? This new birth, this heart transformation, this implanting of new spiritual life. Well, James goes on and lets us know how it is that he does this. In James 1:18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." By the word of truth, or by the means of the word of truth, by the instrumentation of the word of truth. The word of God is the instrument by which God brings about this new birth. If I was asked this morning, how did this piece of furniture here, this pulpit, come into existence? I would say that Owen Jones was the one who deserves the credit for making this. He put it together. Yet Owen Jones did not make this without instruments, without tools. He used saws and sanders and welding torch and other tools and instruments with which to make this. And so God has chosen to bring about the new birth through the instrumentation of his word. Nobody will be born again apart from the Word of God. Unless God's Word is spoken, nobody will come alive. Nobody will be given new spiritual birth. This is the consistent teaching of the Bible. Peter in 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So that this new birth, says Peter, didn't come about by perishable seed, but by the imperishable, the through the living and abiding Word of God. Or the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When you heard the word of truth, through the living and abiding Word of God. This is the means by which God brings about the new birth, and the only means by which he brings it about. It does not say that he brought us forth by drama, that God brought us forth by the video, or by props, or by games, or the creative genius of church growth experts in whatever ways they think that the new birth would come about. But he chose to bring us forth by the word of truth. That's it. This is why the Bible does not call us to devote ourselves to the public reading of poetry and prose of popular authors, but it calls us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. This is why the Bible doesn't call us to practice the skit, but to preach the word in season and out of season. The Bible does not say that faith comes by watching the video, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Because you see, there is power in the Word of God that doesn't come with any of these other things. God doesn't promise to bring the new birth by any other means. But God has chosen to work powerfully through His Word and His Word alone. When God created the universe, He spoke it into existence. And now the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is upholding the universe by the word of His power. God's word has creative power, it has sustaining power, and it has life-transforming power. That is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Or in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "The word of the cross may be folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now this should give us great hope. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and speak of the Word of God to my children, it is not that my children are so wise or so good that I think, yep, they're going to get this. No. But I believe that there is power in the Word of God to transform their lives. And so I read it to them, not trusting in my ability and their genius, but in the power of God to bring about transformation. This is why we should speak the word of God to our friends and neighbors, although it may be difficult, although it may be hard, although some of them you might think, this surely there's no hope in this person at all. But it's not our hope in the person, but it is our belief that God chooses through the speaking of his word to bring about life transformation, to give new spiritual life to those who are dead. That is why we preach and we read the word on Sundays. Because we believe what God has said about his word, and we truly believe this is what the world needs. God is the one who gives the new birth, and he uses the instrument of his powerful, life-changing word. And somehow in the midst of something that seems so mundane and human, a person speaking forth God's word, God does something supernatural. The Spirit of God comes. Christianity is not a natural religion calling men to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and bring about a transformation in their own lives. It is a proclaiming of the Word of God, trusting in the power of the Spirit of God to do a supernatural work in people's hearts and lives to transform them and to bring them to Himself. And this is why we can make a lot of mistakes, and we oftentimes do. We get things wrong. But the church cannot lose its focus on the Word of God, because if it does, it eventually will die. If the birth rate in a country continues to go down, there are not enough children born, eventually the culture and the country and the nation will die and cease to exist. And so it is with the holy nation, the people of God. If the word of God ceases to be taught and read and proclaimed truly and fully in a church, in a nation, in a city, there you will see the death of the church. There will be no new birth, because this is the only means by which God brings it forth. And the church of Jesus Christ would die in that place. And there would be just a building, a hollow shell, and inside would be a group of people that have a form of godliness but have no power. They would go through the motions, but it would be spiritually dead and lifeless. May have the outward bodily form, but without the living breath of the indwelling Spirit of God, it is no more alive than a dressed-up corpse sitting in the seat on Sunday morning. The word of God, the gospel, is the only means by which God has chosen to save men and women and to breathe new spiritual life in them. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring about spiritual life in the people of God. There's a famous, or rather infamous, statement that I believe was credited to St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "Share the gospel, if necessary, use words." According to James here, without words, no one will receive the gospel. There will be no spiritual birth, there will be no gospel, there will be no salvation, there will be no church. Our good lives, we live to the glory of God, but our good lives will save no one. Our good example will not bring about spiritual life in someone who is dead and spiritually hostile to God. Just as God, if you will, has ordained an egg and a sperm as the necessary instruments of physical birth, so it is that the Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit of God to bring forth this spiritual birth in the people of God. And again, this should give us great hope for our community and our country and our city. Because when I look around, you think, how in the world can Canada, that's come from such a godly Christian heritage, that's plunged to such a depth as this, is there any hope at all? We look at our prime minister, we look at our institutions, we look at our churches, we say, where is there hope? But there is hope, because God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, is still giving new spiritual life when his word is proclaimed. God can still resurrect people. God can still resurrect a country and a nation if we would believe his word and proclaim it with boldness, and like the Apostle Paul, not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word can breathe new life into the most hopeless of sinners. He can change presidents and prostitutes, wayward children and lost friends and relatives. There is no one beyond hope, because it doesn't matter how far they have plunged. In one instant, when the gospel of Christ is proclaimed and the Spirit of God comes, they can make a person alive to God and transform their life. A life lived in sin and misery and going nowhere and going to destruction can be turned around in one second and made new forever in Christ. We have the words of eternal life. Will we share them? Will we believe that God will bring this about? Just as easily as God spoke in the beginning and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Even this morning, in the darkness of a human heart, he could speak and say, "Let there be light," and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in your heart, and you would be given a new heart and new spiritual life and made new for all eternity, because God is still blessing the preaching of his word and will still bring new life to those who hear it. There is no greater need in our world today. Because surely, as he said in verses 13 to 15, there is so much that allures and entices people away and tempts them into sin, which leads to death. But we alone have the word of God that can transform people and bring forth new spiritual life. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel, one of the most religious, moral men of his day, knew the Bible, at least the Old Testament, better than any of us. He prayed constantly. He was a godly, if you will, on the externals, moral man. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Truly, truly, Nicodemus, truly, truly, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says, truly, truly, because he wants Nicodemus to know that this is true, to pay attention, to take heed. Unless you are born again, you will never see or enter the kingdom of God. Have you heard the words of Jesus? Really heard them? Are you born again? We can come to church, we can read the Bible, we can act the part or whatever, but do you have a new heart? Have you been given new spiritual life by the Spirit of God? How many people will be in church this morning in our country and care far more and think far more about almost everything else in life? Give almost no thought to this which Jesus places such great emphasis and is such a great need. People are so seemingly concerned and occupy their minds with so many lesser things of this world. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? I was talking to a local pastor this week. On Monday morning, he saw a member of his congregation out in public and chatted with him for a little bit. On Saturday, he did his funeral. 5 days later, a man whom he spoke to was alive and vibrant and healthy. 5 days later, he was conducting a funeral at his church. And how much money this man had, how he'd save for his retirement, all the things that he might think about life and golf and holidays and this and that and the other thing, what does it all mean now? It means nothing. Jesus said, unless you are born again, unless this man was born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. How many here this morning, occupied with so many things, will never see or enter the kingdom of God? On the day when Christ returns, the door of the kingdom of heaven will be shut. And Jesus will utter the devastating words to those who have not been born again, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you know him? Has he changed your life? Has the Spirit of God made you a new person? Or are you just going about the motions? Are you just putting on an external righteousness? You cannot enter the concert hall without a ticket. You cannot enter a reception at the White House without an invitation. And Jesus said, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We must have a new heart. Experience this new birth. Be supernaturally born into the family of God. And the good news is this morning that there's hope for every single one of us, because there's nothing in us that God is looking for to merit this at all. But this new birth comes to us on the merits of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who lived the perfect life in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ who died to pay the price for our sin and rebellion against God. The Lord Jesus Christ who died but was raised to newness of life, so that if we would look to him and believe on him, his everlasting life would be given to us. He sent the Spirit of God that he might make you new even this morning as you are sitting here. In one instant, God could take you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, take you from a hard heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and make you new and pronounce you able to come into his everlasting kingdom. Are you born again? I pray that this is true for everyone here. If you doubt this morning that this is the case, or if you know that you haven't, go to God and plunge the depth of his word. Read of his power. Read what James says here. God gives every good and perfect gift. He is more than willing to give you new spiritual life today. Pray that he would transform your heart and make you new by the truth of his word. And if we are truly born again this morning, may we, like the apostles, bless and glorify and praise a God who has done such a great work in such unworthy people as us. And may we never again doubt the goodness of God who has given this new birth. May we never blame him for our temptations, but may we trust him in the midst of the tests and trials of life, knowing that he who began this great and glorious good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May we thank and glorify and worshiping him for such a great and good gift this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is hope for our world. There is hope for our country. There is hope for each one of us. Because you, of your mercy and grace, are willing to bring about a new birth, a total life transformation, to give new spiritual life to those who will come to you in Christ. And we thank you that we have such a privilege in this country to have your word, the instrument by which you bring this about. Apart from your word, we would have no hope. There are many nations today that live without your word. May we long to send it there. May we long to give of our finances that people would go and translate it and speak it and tell people of this good news, that there can be a new spiritual life given to them by God, that there is hope for broken lives, hope for broken cultures and societies that are plunging in sin and temptation and leading to death, that the truly new spiritual life is available through your word and spirit. May you help us to read it and to plunge its depths and to speak it to others, trusting in you, the one who has all power to bring about this new birth in those who don't yet know you. May you help us to be faithful to proclaim it and faithful to believe it and faithful to praise you for doing this great work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.